Gracious God, we want to offer these gifts up to you. And I also pray, God, I pray for the words that are about to be shared, that all of this might be led by your sweet spirit, that you would blow in this place, that you would work in every gift and every word. In your name we pray. Amen. So, today we continue in the Broadway and 126th Street series. So those of you who have been here for the past couple of weeks, you might remember last week was Lion King. Good. The week before that was Sound of Music. And this week we get to dive into Godspell. Now, if you're not familiar with Godspell, has anybody here ever seen Godspell before? Maybe a few. Good. It's a musical from the 1970s that reimagines what if Jesus came today, which today was the 1970s for them. So what would that look like? It takes the Gospel of Matthew, and if you look at Godspell, most of the musical, all of the words are almost straight out of Scripture, word for word. A lot of the music, the lyrics are traditional prayers and liturgies that have been adapted. This heart of the gospel is then clothed in the 70s, which is crazy. I say that because I'm not quite a child of the 70s. I miss that. But I am today, so if you're wondering, I do have the crazy pants with the flowers. They had bright colors, big hair. It was pretty wild. This past week, I watched Godspell for the first time with my family, and my kids ask a whole bunch of questions, which usually was around, what the heck is going on? What is happening? I do want to introduce my family to you. And also, if you haven't gathered, I am Pastor Adrian Curtis, and I am the new associate pastor here at Carmel United Methodist Church. And I want to say a special thank you to all of you who have already extended a hand of welcome, who have made me and my family feel so at home here. And we're just so excited to get to journey with you all and to get to know you better in the days ahead. My husband, Sean, is, I'm going to make him wave or something. Sean is going to be teaching over at Carmel High School in the Freshman Center. So if you're over there, you'll have to keep an eye out for him. And then we have three kids who I'm going to embarrass now, who are in the back row, Sullivan, Theo, and Evangeline. So you'll probably see them around. And we have our adopted daughter, Kelsey, here too as well. Hi, Kelsey. So we're excited to be here at Carmel. But as I said, we watched Godspell for the first time this past week. And what Godspell does is it imagines Jesus, and it provides for us an opportunity to reflect ourselves. What if Jesus came today? Where do we experience Jesus? Where do we find Jesus in the world? Now, in any good relationship, there are times where you have to get to know each other again. You know, you have to keep up on that. Sean and I just celebrated our 18th wedding anniversary a few weeks ago. And I'm realizing that we have to keep getting to know each other because you change, you grow in different ways. And so today is an opportunity for us to revisit Jesus. What is the heart of Jesus' message, and how does Jesus speak to us still today? I want to read for you John chapter 1, verse 9 through 14, which says, "And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh and lived among us. I want to really savor that for just a minute. What does that mean? the Word became flesh. We have this amazing God, a God who put the universe, time, space, all of these things in motion. We have a God who is so powerful, he could do anything. He could choose anything. And yet, what God chose to do was to become human, to come into our world through Jesus Christ. It's pretty amazing, actually. And what happened when God did that? When Jesus arrived in this world, everything changed. Our relationship with God suddenly changed. On one hand, God got to know us a little bit better. So through Jesus, we have Jesus who was human and also divine. God was able to know, what does it feel like to love, really? What does it feel like to suffer sometimes? To be betrayed? What does it feel like to feel joy? Be cranky, hungry, tired? He had all that too. And so we have a God who now gets us. He understands. Wherever you are, God gets it. He knows. He's been there. God has been there. On the other hand, too, we came to know God in a different way when Jesus came. The Word became flesh and lived among us. Have you ever held a word? This abstract idea suddenly became real. Jesus was God with us in this world, and we could suddenly know the love of God firsthand because Jesus showed us what that means. It's pretty amazing when you think about it. And God did all of that to build a relationship with us. It says in John that for those who believe in Jesus, you are given power and adopted as children of God. And so when we know Jesus, we're adopted into that family. Now, we all sort of imagine Jesus a little bit differently, I think. We don't have any kind of pictures or record of exactly what Jesus looked like, and it doesn't really spend time in Scripture. I'm glad, because maybe it wasn't so important what Jesus looked like. But I have some nativities. I like to collect nativities from around the world when we travel places. And so, and the top left is one from Mexico. And then bottom left, that's our nativity set from Guatemala when we were there. And then on the right is my favorite one, which is our Haitian nativity set when I was in Germany, Haiti. And then in the center, you see, that's a picture from when I went to Cuba. And I love it. If you look really close on the roof, the angels are playing mariachi instruments. It's like mariachi angels. They're so adorable. All of these different ways of imagining who Jesus was. And every culture seeing Jesus as one of them. We also, I think, imagine Jesus as one of us. And I know growing up, I had a picture of Jesus that I still think of, whether I like to or not, the one on the left, hanging in every church I think I ever went to growing up. You all ever seen that picture before? Right? The flowing hair. I'm so jealous of Jesus' hair. The beautiful, nicely manicured beard. Sometimes blue eyes, sometimes brown eyes. Pale skin. Jesus looks like me. I get it. You know, he's from my culture. He's one of my people. But the truth is we're all wrong. And we're all actually a little bit right. We're wrong because Jesus technically was born a Jew. And he lived in Israel. And so he was Arab. And so on the right is a more realistic attempt at a depiction of Jesus that an artist looked at archaeological evidence and then tried to craft something that would make sense for what Jesus might have looked like. So maybe we all imagine Jesus a little differently than he really looked. But we're all of us, all of the cultures, are also a little bit right. Because Jesus is one of us. He came into this world, God with us, and entered into our story. And so he is. He's our people. He's one of us, all of us, throughout the whole world. So keeping that in mind, maybe it's not so strange to imagine Jesus with a great big afro and brightly colored clothes and a Superman shirt and clown makeup. I have to wonder, looking at, that's Victor Garber, if you know who he is. He's been in a bunch of serious stuff today. But Victor Garber, I have to imagine whoever costumed him, they're like, you know, the afro and everything else is not enough. Let's add some clown makeup. But for the 70s, this Jesus was a way of imagining a Jesus who's also just like them. Someone that an entire generation could suddenly identify with, suddenly see as a friend, as someone who would accept and love them and welcome them. Godspell takes a lot of that kind of crazy imagery from the 70s to present the gospel. And so I actually have a clip that we're going to watch. And this is a clip of the disciples being called into ministry. And John the Baptist is singing, "Prepare the way of the Lord." And all of the disciples in all of their different walks of life hear that call and they respond. And I'm going to give you a heads up because you'll probably wonder what the heck is going on. They are getting baptized. So we'll watch this clip. Imagine if that happened today in Carmel. Imagine the guy from the spaghetti factory, the server just walks out the door. The guy over at Ace Hardware drops his tools in his bag, heads out the door. You've got CNB Insurance somewhere around here, a group. The president walks out. Everybody from all of these different places coming together. And we've got our own fountain right across the street, right? Can you imagine them going to Matt the Miller's and just diving in? It's a little bit crazy to imagine, and yet that is exactly what happens in the scripture, almost, minus the Matt the Miller's fountain. Jesus comes to people where they are. Peter, Andrew, John, they're out fishing. They're having a terrible day at work, actually. They can't catch anything. Jesus comes to them. He helps them out, and then he says, "Follow me." And what do? They drop everything and follow him. Time and time again, Jesus meets the disciples, his followers, wherever they are, and invites them, "Follow me." And they come. They drop everything joyously to go and be part of what Jesus has to offer. Jesus still comes to us today. In unexpected ways, unexpected places. I know I wasn't expecting the call to ministry when I got it. I grew up in the church. My dad is a pastor. So I grew up as a preacher's kid. We're not all that bad. And I was baptized at 11 years old. I loved church. I loved God. I did. But I knew that one thing I was never going to do when I grow up was be a pastor. I mean, just no. In fact, I felt bad for my dad because I was one of the most shy, introverted. I hated public speaking. Any of you all hate public speaking? Yeah. So maybe you can identify. It was not my favorite. And so the idea of preaching every week just seemed crazy to me. And so I went on, when I graduated, I went to the University of Indianapolis and got my bachelor's in social work because I did know I wanted to help people. I wanted to change the world, actually. I wanted to do something with my life. And so after getting my bachelor's there, I met my husband, Sean, who wasn't my husband when I met him. But we got there. We were married right out of college. And our honeymoon was driving a U-Haul from Wyoming to Indiana to New Jersey, where I ended up going and getting my master's at Seton Hall University in International Relations and Diplomacy. Sean did his first 3 or 4 years of teaching there. And actually, as a little side comment, Union High School, where he taught in New Jersey, was really, really big. Probably not as big as Carmel, but it was pretty big. Anyway, I finished my degree. I loved it. I loved learning about international relations, about different cultures. And I don't want to sound like I'm boasting, but this will give you some context. I was really good at it. I mean, so I graduated just shy of a 4.0, and I had high hopes, and my friends did as well. People were hoping one day they'd know somebody important, and I could work for the United Nations, or I was thinking international social work, so maybe work with an international nonprofit organization, an NGO. So after I finished my degree, and right around that time, also, we had Sullivan, who came into the picture. It worked out perfect. I stayed home for 3 or 4 weeks, and then I started to think about getting a job. I looked through all of the internet stuff. I looked for job postings. I applied for so many positions. And as I sent out my applications and resumes, I started to try to picture myself in these new lives, doing these jobs. And I realized I couldn't actually imagine myself doing any of them. Something just didn't seem right. As I was sorting through all of that, I came across a newsletter from Indiana, from a church, Edwards Memorial United Methodist Church, actually. And they were looking for a part-time director of youth ministries. Now, when I saw that posting in the newsletter, the first thought that came to my head was, I could do that. I mean, I had worked in the camping program. I had worked with kids. I loved youth. I loved the church. But the second thought that came very quickly after the first was, that is crazy. I mean, I had just finished an entire master's degree in something that would not be used as a youth minister. I had tens of thousands of dollars of student loans. Taking that job would require moving my family, making my husband quit his job and move to Indiana and find a new job. And at that point, he was the breadwinner. He was the one paying the bills. That's crazy to even think about taking a part-time youth ministry position. And so I put it out of my head. I threw away the newsletter. I went about my day again. I had a little baby, so he kept me pretty busy. I went to sleep that night. That morning, I was woken up. I don't know by what, but I woke up extra bright and early. My eyes just popped open. And the first thing on my mind was that job offer, that job posting in Indiana for that part-time youth ministry position. Now, I was a little bit annoyed, honestly, because I am not a morning person. If you're a morning person, God bless you. You'll learn that pretty quickly about me. I'm not. If I get some coffee in the morning, I can fake it really well. So I wasn't happy to be awake. I'm wondering, why am I awake? Why am I thinking about this job? I put it out of my head. That's crazy. Go about my day. This happens for 5 days in a row. By the fifth day, I'm waking up. I'm like, okay, I get it. Okay, God, I hear you. So I had a conversation with God where I said, I will look into it, no promises. And if you want us to do this, you are going to have to pave the way. You're going to have to open the doors, and if you don't, then it's on you. I'm not going to do it. The first obstacle that I saw was that I needed to have that conversation with my husband. I remember preparing myself, thinking, well, this will be good. He's going to shoot this down, and then I'll know this is a crazy idea. And so I asked him, what do you think about me applying for a part-time youth ministry position in Indiana? And he just looked me straight on. He paused for a minute, and then he said, yeah, I could see you do that. Two months later, every single obstacle, every single door had been opened, obstacles taken down. We found ourselves driving another U-Haul all the way back to Indiana with our little baby. I worked as a youth minister for 5 years, and I loved it. And as I worked in the church, God kept drawing me deeper and deeper into ministry, little bit by little bit. And as I discerned whatever call God had for me long term, I was given a mentor, because in the Methodist church, you have this process where when you discern ministry, they pair you up with a mentor. And so my mentor made me preach a sermon. I could have killed her. But when I did that sermon, I realized, hey, you know what? I actually kind of like this. It's a strange thing. You get me to talk about anything else that is not church related, and I am a nervous wreck. But I love sharing about the love of God. I love telling people about Jesus. And so one thing led to another. I was appointed to a 2-point charge for 3 years. I moved to Cambridge City to finish seminary for 3 more years. And then we've been at Royal Center, Indiana, for the past 4 years, where I was ordained as a full elder. It's been a long road for me. But I think back. I think back to that tiny New Jersey apartment building. I think back to those early mornings when God caught my attention, woke me up out of my everyday life, and changed the direction I was heading completely. God has a way of doing that. When we encounter Jesus in the world, that encounter is life-changing. It's transformational. We are never the same once we have truly experienced, encountered Jesus in our lives. And maybe you're pondering something like that. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. If not, you probably will. God calls us all in different ways. And although not all of us are called to ministry in a pulpit, and maybe you're really not called to give a sermon, although maybe you are and you just don't know it. We are all called to ministry in different ways. Jesus calls us, and then Jesus sends us out into the world. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gathers his disciples, and he sends them out to spread the good news to all of the nations. And then he says the really important part, "And I will be with you always." And so we know even today, Jesus Christ is still with us. Jesus looks a little different, but Jesus is moving in the world today through those who believe, through those who follow God. Now, as I look at our world today, sometimes I have a hard time figuring out where the heck Jesus is in the midst of all of that. If you've got Facebook, gosh, I can't even scroll through my news feed any given day without wondering, oh my gosh, what the heck is going on? Why can't we get along? Why is there so much disagreement, dissension, so much pain and so much suffering? This past week, something that's been heavy on my heart. There was a family that you may have heard about that was out in Branson, Missouri. And I know at least one of those families was from this area. I think we have people from this church who are good friends with them. And they were on a fun duck boat tour of some sort, and the boat capsized, and half of the people on that boat died. And this family from Indianapolis area, the woman was the only survivor. Her husband and all three of her kids died that day. And I look at that and I wonder, oh gosh, where is God? Where is Jesus in the midst of our pain and our suffering and our sorrow? And then we have these reminders from Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 46, and elsewhere, where Jesus reminds us that the places where we are hurting most, the places in the world most broken and most in need, are the places where Jesus is working to bring healing, to bring comfort. Now, I really want to share with you Matthew 25, but I think it'd be much better to hear it from Godspell. As they tell the parable of the parable of the sheep and the goats. So we're going to watch Godspell retell this parable.
When the Son of Man comes in all his glory, with all his angels with him, he will sit in state upon his throne, with all the nations gathered before him. And then he will separate the men into two groups, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And then he'll put the sheep on his right, and the goats on his left. Over there. Sheep on his right.
Oh, the sheep on his right. Oh, I see. Thank you.
And then he will say to those on his right, "Sheep, you have my Father's blessing.
Oh, wonderful.
Come and enter the kingdom that has been ready since the world was made. For when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink.
That's nothing.
When I was naked and without a home, you took me to your house. And when I was ill and in prison, you came to my aid. Ah, sorry. No goats.
Baloney."
And then they will say to him,
"Oh, master, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you drink?
Yeah, or in prison and helped you."
And he will say to them, "Anything you did for one of your brothers, however humble, you did for me."
Oh, I get it.
And he will say to them,
"A curse is upon you."
Then they will say to him,
"Big boy, if we'd have known it was you, we would have taken you around the corner for a cup of coffee."
And he will say to them, "Anything you did not do for one of your brothers, however humble, you did not do for me. And then they will take their place in eternal punishment. But the righteous shall have eternal life. Come on!
Whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me. And so Jesus reminds us, where is Jesus? Well, maybe a better question is, where do we see people hungry or thirsty? Where do we see people sick or imprisoned? Where do we see strangers who need welcoming? Because those are the places where Jesus leads us to go. That is where we find Jesus working. Where did we find you hungry or thirsty? Well, a lot of people, I think, would assume that Carmel, the city, being a higher income area, that we don't have any poverty here. But according to the 2018 census, 4.4% of all households within 5 miles of this church, so if you drew a 5 mile radius all the way around, 4.4 of all households are below the poverty level. That means that they are getting by on less than around $22,000 a year in the Carmel area here. These are your neighbors, possibly your friends, and you don't even realize it. These are people that your kids go to school with in the school system who are in need, who are struggling. Where do we see people hungry or thirsty? We see them right here. Have you all ever seen the food pantry that we have here as well? So did you know that our food pantry started in a little tiny closet on the other side of this building? It has grown to fill an entire building to meet the need that exists for people who need that help for food and assistance. And in fact, if you could imagine those blinds being open, that's our mission house right there. How many people here have been inside the food pantry? Okay, if you, that's a lot. If you haven't been there though, you need to go check it out. Oh my gosh, it's amazing what God is doing. Jesus is working in that ministry without a doubt. Where did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Now, I'm about to get a little bit educatory on you, if that's a word. The word stranger, as it is in Matthew, which is a Greek, the original is Greek. So the Greek word that's used there is xenos. And so xenos technically means a foreigner or someone who's different, other culture, other than you. So they don't mean stranger as in a friend you haven't met yet. They mean, where have you seen someone different, someone foreign, and welcomed them in, gotten to know them? Here in the Carmel area, within the 5 miles, again, of this church, and we should look further than 5 miles, but let's start at 5 miles. 10.7% of all people within this 5 mile radius speak a language other than English at home. So that means that English is not their first language. If any of you all are in that 10.7%, I would love to talk with you because I think that's so cool to be bilingual. But we also have a great program here at the church. We have a ministry for English as a second language where we help work with and teach people who need to learn English in order to adapt or to get a job or to work here in this area. And so we have this opportunity to make contact, to get to know people who are different from us. We also have you all ever come in contact with or seen, there is a Chinese church that meets right over there in our building. Isn't that awesome? They rent out the chapel on the other end of the building, and if you happen to be over there, you might even pass them and see them in the hallways. Where did we see you, a stranger, and welcome you in? Jesus is there. Where is Jesus? Where do we find Jesus today? Well, wherever it is that we might see someone in need. Because God calls us out in unexpected ways to serve and build God's kingdom. And we all as Christians, we wait for the day where Jesus returns, where all will be made right. But until that day, we have the hope of knowing that Jesus is here. God is with us, no matter where we go. Jesus, God with us today. And yeah, he maybe doesn't look like that. We might have to look a little bit harder. But may we all have eyes opened to see, to hear, to know Jesus in an intimate way in the days ahead. I have to tell you that I'm super excited to be coming on board as your new associate pastor because I've already seen God working in so many ways that I know if God has already done this much, imagine what God can do with our future together. And so I look forward to that. But as we close and I end us in prayer, I want to challenge you with a question. So what might I be called, although I really mean you, what might all of us be called to learn, grow, or change for the sake of Jesus Christ? Is God calling you in a new direction? Maybe it's a new ministry. Maybe you're being called to explore pastoral ministry. Who knows? Feel free to talk to me if you are. Maybe it's just something as simple as learning a new skill, learning a new language to connect with somebody different from you, or reaching out and volunteering in ways that you haven't thought about doing it before. But I would challenge all of us to think about where is God challenging you to change or grow today? So let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you so much. We thank you, God, because we know you didn't have to do it. You didn't have to come into this world. You didn't have to suffer for us. You didn't have to die on that cross. And even more, God, you didn't have to come back from the grave to show us what is possible when we believe in Jesus Christ. We admit that sometimes we have a hard time seeing you. Sometimes we don't want to go where you ask us to go. I thank you for your patience and pray that you would continue to lead us out. I pray for your kingdom to be built right here, but to the ends of the earth. And I especially, God, want to lift up this new beginning. As me and my family settle in here at Carmel United Methodist Church, I pray, God, that you would be at the center of every single relationship. At every single turn, God, I pray that you would be there, and that Jesus Christ would truly be known and that his light would shine. His love would be made known to all people. We put this in your hands. In your name we pray. Amen.